We're going to read verses 3 through 8. Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, and I'll ask you, if you will, to stand in honor of God's word. Then the king instructed Alphenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among the end of that time, they might, now from among the, those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You may be seated. In the last message, we studied about Daniel's deportation as a Jewish POW from Judah to Babylon. We also studied the reasons for that deportation. Perhaps the chief reason was Israel's long, steady decline into apostasy and idolatry. Another reason that we explored in detail was their failure to keep the Sabbatic year. God therefore sent them into captivity for the exact number of years of the total of all the Sabbatic years combined, or 70 years. Today in our scripture reading, we see Daniel and his companions in Babylon. The story of Daniel and his faithful stand for his God in the midst of the intimidating environment of the court of the king of Babylon is one of the most touching in the entire Bible. There are deep spiritual principles taught here in the book of Daniel. So let us learn and hopefully apply them to our own lives. In review, the year was 605 BC. After defeating the Egyptian army at Carchemish, which is up at the northern apex of the Fertile Crescent, Nebuchadnezzar swept south with his army to bring Egypt's allies under his control. Tiny Judah, the little country of Judah, was among those countries. We must remember that this was not the 586 BC where we have the complete destruction of Jerusalem. In contrast to the Assyrians, Nebuchadnezzar used many different strategies to maintain his rule over conquered nations. With total military defeat being a last resort. One of his methods was to install a puppet king to rule over and take the best and the brightest of the teenage young men and retrain their minds, get them to think like Babylonians, then use them to help govern his own people, or their own people. In other words, his plan was to brainwash them into becoming loyal Babylonian citizens and civil servants who could be used to advance the cause of the Babylonian Empire. So we're talking today about Nebuchadnezzar's brainwashing plan. According to Webster's dictionary, brainwashing means to indoctrinate so intensively and thoroughly as to effect a radical transformation of beliefs. That was Nebuchadnezzar's strategy. So today we consider the subject, Nebuchadnezzar's brainwashing plan. Point number one, we consider the fact of the brainwashing plan. Look, let's read again parts of verses 3 through 7. It says, "Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans." These verses make it abundantly clear that his purpose was to brainwash them, to convert them to loyal Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar wanted the most promising of the captives to serve him. He chose those of royal lineage, of high intelligence, and those who were physically fit. They were to be taught in the school of the Chaldeans, probably equivalent to the largest and best state university. So brainwashing is not something that's unusual or new to us. In modern day, we have seen and experienced brainwashing. I'd start out, first of all, with Hitler's Germany. As early as 1922, Hitler's Nazi party founded the Hitler Youth. They were brainwashed to blindly follow the commands of their Führer, Adolf Hitler. And then we could go to communist China, and there's Mao Zedong, who was that fatherly-looking gentleman, man, but who was a cruel, evil dictator. And because of him, he tried to brainwash the whole population of a billion souls in China, and millions were killed because they refused to be brainwashed. A few months ago, I read a book titled Life and Death in Shanghai by Nan Cheng, and it tells the story of a woman who was imprisoned for many years because she refused to be brainwashed and to submit to the rule and the authority of Mao Zedong and the communist government. And then we come to North Korea. North Korea has a brainwasher-in-chief by the name of Kim Jong-un. He's looks like a chubby, round-faced, innocent young man, but he is the brainwasher-in-chief for children. Slide, please. And so a whole generation, several generations, in fact, of Koreans' children have been brainwashed to believe that that government is the way for them to live. And then the brainwasher-in-chief is for the nation of South Korea as a whole. And as you can see in this slide, you've got the people that are almost worshiping him, thinking that he is a great man, a great leader. And so they have been brainwashed. But then another aspect of brainwashing, we could go to the public schools here in America. We are a family integrated church. We are a church primarily of homeschool families. And the reason is because in public schools, sadly, many times the children are forced to conform to the ideas of the teacher or the curriculum. And so we believe that that is not right. That's not the best way. The next slide, this slide states something about in being indoctrinated, brainwashed in universities. Now, I know I'm going to get in troubles here. This would be the day that I've got two university professors in the congregation, and here I'm talking about universities brainwashing students. But from what I know, what I hear, what I experience, there is a tendency toward most professors being liberal and the students in those universities being brainwashed, if I may use that word. One slide we didn't get in. It was a slide of Jackie Chan. Nowadays, one of the things that we have on college campuses, we need to have a safe place for the LGBT community, safe place for the Muslims, et cetera, et cetera. And Jackie Chan, in this slide that somehow didn't get in, he said, maybe we need a safe place away from liberal professors. So anyway, you can take that for what it's worth. Maybe we need a safe spot from liberal brainwashing is the actual quote. Point number two, the future goal of the brainwashing plan. It is obvious that Nebuchadnezzar's long-range goal was to convert these Hebrew youth completely to the Chaldean way of life, intellectually, socially, and religiously. We don't know exactly what their age was, but it was safe to assume that they were still teenagers. Daniel was probably about 17 years of age at this time. The king assumed that by taking youth of such a young age, they would be completely susceptible to his brainwashing program. They would become models to prove the superiority of Babylon and her system over the conquered nations. Lessons for us. When we leave this place today, we will be going out into a world that from our Christian worldview, from our biblical worldview, seems to be spinning out of control. The ancient landmarks are disappearing. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 28 says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. And as I was preparing the message last night, I thought of back in 1965, over in Taiwan, when we had gone there and started our first Chinese church and bought a piece of property to build a church building on. And we had to have that land surveyed to make sure that we got all of the land that we had paid for. And so we got Mr. Lin, a white-haired, very experienced land surveyor. And he came to survey. And near our property, he could not find any of the boundary markers, the steel posts that had been driven into the ground that showed where the boundaries were. So he had to go further away until he finally found a marker, a boundary marker. And from there, he worked his way back to our property until finally he was able to accurately determine the outside boundaries of our property that we had bought 235 ping of land. No, it's not that. Anyway, that's a long time ago. Anyway, so the boundary markers are important. Spiritually, morally, biblically, it is even more important. Because even as in that case, in 1965, the boundary markers had been buried by road construction and other things. And so today, the onslaught of liberal humanistic ideas that are flooding the world and flooding our market and our televisions and everything in our society, the boundary markers have been buried. And so the danger that we face for today we are under pressure to conform to the new norms, to the landmarks, to the boundaries that have been set in our modern culture. In short, we have been under pressure to give in and forsake the God-given ancient landmarks. Daniel, back in his day, was under incredible pressure himself. Everything changed around him. His language changed. What he was reading changed. His diet changed. The names of he and his friends were changed. Babylon was trying to squeeze him into its mold so he would look like the rest of them, talk like the rest of them, act like the rest of them, dress like the rest of them, eat like the rest of them, be like the rest of them. It was a decisive and deliberate attempt to take away his own culture and his own religious foundations. In short, it was Nebuchadnezzar's brainwashing program. Sadly, I feel that the same thing is happening in America today. If we're willing to open our eyes, I think we can see it plainly. Everywhere we turn, there is pressure to conform to the culture. We must learn from Daniel. We must purpose in our hearts to draw the line at the Word of God. That is the boundary. That is our ancient landmark. Today, however, the Bible, by most people in society, is treated like silly putty, being constantly squeezed and reshaped to suit the ever-shifting desires and standards of this modern generation. We must remember, though, that we Christians, born again, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we must remember that we belong to God's kingdom. We have our own culture, our own language, our own literature, our own lifestyle, and we must be forever loyal to the truth of God. Today, when we look around and see our nation and our world seemingly spinning out of control, the book of Daniel reminds us that it was the Lord who gave King Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. God is in control. So what shall we do? Well, I think the words of that little chorus in our hymnal sums it up. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Point number three. The fundamentals of the brainwashing plan. The first step in Nebuchadnezzar's plan to brainwash these young men from Judah was to isolate them from the rest of the captive peoples. They were teenage boys, probably from 14 to 17 years of age. The Persians and the Babylonians began their education training program for palace aides during those teenage years. Nebuchadnezzar knew that if he could remove them from as many of the Judean influences as possible, his plan would work better. Remove them from their families. Remove them from regular worship with God's people. Remove them from people who lived out biblical commitments. And remove them from their parents' daily religious teaching. Christian parents who seek to raise their children to live in a 21st century Babylonian culture here in America should not think that they can leave it to the school or, sadly, even to the churches to instill these values. Not too long ago, there was a popular saying, "It takes a village to raise a child." I beg to disagree. It takes a mom and a dad to train these precious lives in the way they should go. When we leave it to the village, they will pull our kids down every time. So we see Nebuchadnezzar's method. Anyone engaged in a brainwashing program will have particular methods to accomplish their purpose. For instance, the communists used torture and deprivation, followed by periods of reward to accomplish their goal. Nebuchadnezzar chose the opposite method, to indulge them with every luxury, give them the best of his kingdom. This was a clever scheme to win their friendship and allegiance, and to denationalize them by causing them to forget or reject their own language, their own culture, their own religion, and their own moral values. So in conclusion, we must cherish the children God has given us. They are precious to us. Someone asked me this morning how many grandchildren we had. And I proudly said 11. But we have 8 great-grandchildren. You've been hearing one of them, I think. Which doesn't bother me at all. But my point is this. They are precious. We must do everything in our power to make sure that the next generation and the next and the next and the next will remain true and faithful to our God. That is why we must model and teach our children to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And we must teach the word of God diligently to our children. And as the scripture says, talk of them when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, and when we rise up. May we raise up a generation like Daniel, who will purpose in their heart to live for God. Let's dare to be a Daniel. Richard's going to come and lead us in our hymn of invitation. I would ask you to stand if you would. And I don't know about you this morning, what God has spoken to your heart. But if God is calling you to come get in the altar, recommit your life to be a better father, a better mother, a better son or daughter, to live by the principles that Daniel lived by, to purpose in your heart, to live for him, to give honor and glory to God, we'd invite you to come. Just do that and do business with God here in the altar today. But let's pray. Father, this is your time. This is your word. Thank you for Daniel and his example. And I pray that would work in our hearts and lives today, and that your will might be done in each heart and life. In Jesus' name, amen.